So we've been talking about a big idea this year in 2023, and that big idea has been pursuing God, because we don't want to be satisfied with the status quo of our relationship with God. Because a lot of times when relationships become just bleh, what happens to it? Goes downhill, right? Right? Okay. Take your relationship with your spouse, for instance. If you just are satisfied and it's just there's nothing, you never try to make each other happy in any kind of way, what happens? Just kind of fades away. Got to keep after a relationship. And so that's what we're doing here with our relationship with God. We're pursuing God because I don't want to get satisfied, comfortable in a rut with my relationship with God. Today we're talking about trusting God. My pursuit of Him is my trust in Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We're probably familiar with this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. In this study, trust, I found out, is a lot like agape love that we spoke of last week. It's very easy to talk about. We sing songs about it. We can claim it and all this kind of stuff. But seeing it in practice in our everyday life is a much different story. Trust, complete trust in God, is a challenge. But this relationship requires complete trust in Him. And complete trust in Him means that there are times that I'm going to have to take my hands off to trust Him to do it. Matthew 16:25, for instance. Let me paint this picture for you. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Luke 6:38, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Notice here that in these scriptures, and several other that you could probably think of, that you have to be willing first to go without before you then receive. And that's trust. Think about it. Seek first the kingdom of God, then these things will be added to you. Give and it will be given. That was Jesus that said that. The rule of sowing and reaping, you have to sow it before you reap it, right? You lose it to save. And it's true with the negative as well as the positive. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. This complete trust is something that we need to wrap our head around, because it's easy for us to cast some of our anxiety on Him. I have some anxieties that, yeah, I'll give this one to you, God. Huh? All your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. Here's what I want you to get from today. Here's one of the lessons. God will not overrule your decision to handle your own problems. For Him to be engaged in a situation, sometimes I'm going to have to disengage myself to a certain degree. That's trust. That's how Christianity is designed. Trust usually involves giving. When I truly and completely trust someone with something, I give them not only access to it, but I give them control of that something. For instance, I have a fiddle. I don't have it up here, but I have a fiddle, and I got my fiddle from my dad, gave it to me before he passed away. And If my understanding of the story is correct, he bought this fiddle when he was in the Navy at a pawn shop in Hawaii. Does that sound right, Barbara? Yeah. That's my understanding. Now, it turns out that this fiddle from a pawn shop in Hawaii back in the probably 40s or 50s is probably worth at least 10 times more than what he paid for it. It's a really good old German fiddle made from, I think, the 1700s. And it's probably worth, it has a great tone. I for sure don't do it justice, but it in itself has a wonderful tone. Now, this fiddle, I have never trusted anybody completely with this fiddle, and I probably won't. Except for God, and he's not told me to let any of you play it. If Charlie Daniels started coming to this church after he moved to Choctaw, I would say, Mr. Daniels, you'll have to please bring your own fiddle. Because this one, nobody. I wouldn't want anybody to feel the weight, the pressure of how precious this fiddle is to me, right? Now, I have a bass guitar that is very special. I bought it from my bass mentor, and it's a very special bass guitar to me. But I don't hold it in as high as regard. And if somebody that I completely trusted that knows about bass guitars and instruments and wanted to buy, and I completely trusted them, I would let them have access to it, and I would let them control it. Somebody that I completely trust. Like if it was Jill, I would imagine that Jill would bring that bass back to me at some point, probably better than when I give it to her in the first place. Access and control. But the beauty of allowing God access and control of the aspects of my life is I know that I'm going to get it back. He's going to return it way better than it was when I gave it. We love to say that phrase, God is in control. Well, he is if you let him. And you know what? He's not if you don't. Now, we love the idea of God being in control. That's great. But he's only in control if you let him be in control. Think about the very first decision that we see in the Bible, in the Garden of Eden. It was up to Adam and Eve if they wanted to make the choice of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God said, listen, that's a bad idea. That'll kill you. But they had to make that choice. God wasn't in control. He gave the control to them to make. Sometimes God wants us to realize he's given us control. God is in control if we let him be in control. If we truly trust him and give him access and control of every aspect of our life. There's a measure of obedience and trust that must be exemplified before God can take us through these valleys. First thing we must give him is access and control, and that requires complete trust. Psalms 23 has a lot of that in it. David says, whether I'm in the pastures of green grass, by still waters, in valleys, and around the shadow of death, or in the house of God, I will not fear because you are with me. It's just complete trust because he's given him control of wherever he takes him. And this is true with all aspects of our life, our finances, our health, our time, our thoughts and actions, giving God complete control and access to all of those aspects sometimes can be kind of challenging. But I want to talk to you for a little bit about giving our finances. Nobody left, John. Gotcha. Doors are locked anyway. I'm just teasing. I don't talk much about finances, and I'll tell you why. I'm not really a financial type of guy. I'm not the guy that likes to count money, save money. I don't like to spend money. I would love it if I could operate my whole life and this church without involving money whatsoever. And I know that that's a little bit unusual, but that's just the kind of guy I am. I'm just not a financial guy. However, finances are mentioned in the Bible. Jesus preaches about finances a little bit, and so we're going to at least go there. Oh, is he going there? I'm going there. So we look at tithes and offerings in the Old Testament, and if this does make you uncomfortable, I want you to hold on. I may surprise you, okay? Tithes in the Old Testament. Now, a lot of people believe that tithes given in the Old Testament, and by Old Testament, we're really talking about the Israelites or the Jewish nation, God's children. And we see Abraham used it first. It was a 10%. And tithe actually means 10%. However, a lot of biblical theologians that have studied about it, and I've read this on several of their papers, that tithes in those days, if you average it out, was about 20 to 30% of someone's income that they would give to the temple and to the church. See, they had a temple tax as well. We don't charge tax here. We're not going to, just so you know. But that was the Old Testament. But the point is, it was law. They lived under that religious law. Tithing and offering was part of the law that they lived under. Now, before we talk about tithes in the New Testament, I want to talk to you about something else. It's my theory called rule of heart. Because what happened was God is bringing from the Old Testament to the New Testament people going from the rule of law to the rule of heart. One of the challenges that Jesus had in his kingdom teachings was, and Paul did as well, was explaining that the law had been fulfilled in Christ. So we're moving from the rule of law, going to the rule of heart. In Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount was a lot about this. This is Jesus' manifesto, if you will. And he's teaching about this. And a lot of what he teaches is going from the rule of heart, from the rule of law to the rule of heart. For instance, he says, you've heard that you're not supposed to commit murder. He says, but really, I don't even want you to be angry with each other. It's in Matthew 5. You can read all about it. I don't even want you to be angry with each other. Forget murder. I don't want you to be angry. It's a heart issue. He says there's a law you shouldn't commit adultery. He says, I don't even want you to look at another woman and lust for her in your heart. He says there's a law that says don't make any false vows. You've heard it said from the ancients, thou shalt not make any false vows. He says you shouldn't be making vows at all. You shouldn't have to swear on anything. You should just be honest all the time. Be so honest that people don't need for you to swear on anything, was his point. He said the ancients have said love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But now Jesus says love and pray for your enemies. Even circumcision, which was a part of their law, goes from a fleshly circumcision, Paul explains, to a circumcision of the heart. From the rule of law to the rule of heart. Jesus told the Pharisees one time, they were being very stubborn about this. He said in Mark 7 and 8, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, the law, they've got that covered. They're really working at doing the law, but they have no reason behind it. There's no heart behind it. God doesn't want you obeying laws and rules in order to follow him. He wants you to love him. And because of all that He's done for us, our response is to that love, that forgiveness, that grace and mercy. Our response is to be obedient to Him. We pursue God not to get more out of the deal, but because of all that He did for us and all that He gave us to get to know Him more. We're no longer under the rule of law, but the rule of heart. Now back to the tithes issue. It's the same way with the tithes as it is with most things we find in the Old Testament. There may not be laws for the New Testament Christian to follow, but it's still a really good idea. Fasting. We talked about fasting a couple of weeks ago. There were laws about fasting, but now there's no laws about fasting as a Christian, but it's a great idea in pursuing God. Tithing is the same way. Now, you may have heard that Jesus taught more about finances than any other topic. Raise your hand if you've heard someone say that. Yeah, we got several. I don't believe that's true at all, and here's why. The reason that that is stated is because 11 of 39 of Jesus' parables talk about finances. Or I should say they mention finances in those parables. But the thing is, they're not about finances. They just mention finances. Jesus uses money or things like money to teach other topics of life. For instance, that's 11 of 39 talk about finances, but actually 18 of 39 of Jesus' parables mentions food. But you don't hear anybody saying Jesus talks more about food than any other topic. Context is king, okay? Food was just being used as an example in a parable to teach a deeper meaning, just like finances were. So we're not specifically, as New Testament Christians, required to pay a certain amount. However, Jesus did teach that His followers would be generous givers. As a matter of fact, God sets up certain laws, spiritual laws, to that end, to bless those that give first. And that's the main reason. That's why I want to teach this today. Is because sometimes we have a bad understanding of giving. We feel this pressure, this old-time gospel pressure to give a certain amount, when in actuality, for some of us, 10% should just be the beginning. What that requires then, like all other spiritual disciplines, I'm going to have to go to God and say, God, what would you like for me to give and who would you like for me to give to? Just like fasting, when I taught on fasting, my answer to many questions was, did you go to God and talk to Him about what you should fast and how you should fast and how often and how long? And it's the same with many things because we're not under a rule of law, thankfully. We're under a rule of heart. A little more pressure because, hey, it would be easy if Jesus just said, thou shalt give from here on forevermore 10% of your income pre-tax to the church. Well, this would be a really short message. But there's a little bit of pressure. There's a little bit of pressure there because we have to confer with God to get what He wants us to give. Some people should give more than 10%, some people 10%, some people maybe less. Bless you. But it was Jesus who said, Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. 2 Corinthians 9:6 and 7, Paul writes, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, For God loves a cheerful giver. Galatians 6, 7 and 8, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Giving for the New Testament Christian, like other spiritual disciplines, goes from the rule of law to the rule of heart. We may not have the responsibility to give a certain amount on a certain day at a certain time, but we have that bigger responsibility. I want to give you an example, trust and giving and how they go hand in hand. If you think back to Cain and Abel, Genesis 4:3 says, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Now we all realize that Cain and Abel both brought offerings to God. God regarded Abel's offerings. God did not regard Cain's offerings. Now, I've always thought as a young man that because there was no blood sacrifice in Cain's offering, God didn't tell him that he should bring a certain type of sacrifice. But the Bible just doesn't say that, so we didn't know for sure. We kind of assumed it. But in further investigation, this is my theory of it. In this scripture, it says that it came about in the course of time. The King James says, in the process of time it came to pass. The Hebrew text in this scripture kind of points to the completion of a time or the end of days, as some translations have it. So when Cain brought his offerings, which would have been normally great offerings because, let's face it, there are grain in food offerings all throughout the Old Testament. So it wasn't like it was a bad offering. That was part of the deal as well. But when he brought that offering, he had already collected. He had already harvested all that he had. He had his. He brought God what was left over. I've got mine. I'm safe. I'm going to give you this much. There's no trust whatsoever in that because he's already taken care of. Whereas Abel brought his firstlings. In verse 4, Abel brought his firstlings. So the first babies that his ewes lambed, he brought and gave to God, not knowing if he would have any more or not, because those were his first ones. So his was a complete offering of trust. Trust goes hand in hand with giving. Giving God complete control and access. And this is true with other issues of life as well. We like to use sometimes the example of finances. God, help my finances. I'm in trouble, Lord. I need to pay this bill. Please help me with finances. And I feel like God would like to say, well, you've never let me in your finances before. Now, it could be the same with our health, or physical health, for instance. God, I have this ailment. I have this disease. Lord, help me. Heal me from this disease. And I feel like God may want to say, well, you've never let me into your, you've never talked to me about your diet and exercise before. Now all of a sudden you want me to, yeah, well, I'm watching. We have to give God all aspects of our life to him, even our time. Lord, I'm so busy and stressed. Well, have you let God in to the access and control of your time? I'm guilty of that. That's my big one, time. I'm not good at time management. You know why? It's because sometimes when I have my downtime, this is my downtime, I want to do what I want to do. I deserve this bit of time right here, Lord. I'm sorry, but, you know, that's kind of the way it is with our downtime, with our off time. We have to be careful with that. God's corrected me with that. Sometimes God may say, yeah, go ahead, chill. That's fine. Watch Netflix for the next 3 hours. That's okay. But sometimes he may say, well, you didn't get a lot of reading done. Maybe you need to grow yourself in this area or that area. Is he really the Lord of my life? Do I completely trust him? And have I given him access and control of every aspect of my life? Because God will bless what you give him. Because that requires trust. And God loves that. Now, I want to make this point too. Probably not in danger of anybody thinking about this, but I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm not saying, well, if you do everything right, you know, you're going to have nice cars and a big house and all this kind of stuff. As a matter of fact, I think money is dangerous. Everybody that I know that have become extremely wealthy in their life, it did not make them happy. It did not bring them peace. It just didn't. And yet, it seems like we all want that. We all want more. You never find many people on their deathbed that says, oh, if I could just have a couple more days, I could make some more money. On their deathbed, people are saying, I wish I would have not paid so much attention to just working all the time and just spent some time with my family that I love. Right? Amen? Anybody? So I'm not advocating that. None of those physical things on this earth is more valuable than the blessings that you can receive from your Father God. Now, with that said, I don't know what your blessings will look like because God has promised you blessings if you give. I don't know what that looks like, but I know that God will do it. And it's not that we get anything out of it anyway. God gave you everything you need. Paul says, Philippians 4:19, God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I don't know how God's going to do it. I just know that he will because God does not lie. There's a relationship that will begin to build and grow on the inside of you when your Christianity goes from rule of law to the rule of heart. When you totally trust God completely in all aspects of your life. When you've given him full access and control, and then you begin to act on faith in that line, you will experience a greater freedom and peace from your worries, from your anxieties, and pressures. And that's how Christianity, that's how this relationship is designed to work, this covenant that we have with God. That's how it's designed to work.